Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Keeping ourselves defiled from the world may be connected to following the Lamb wherever we go. That we keep our relationship with Jesus close, that we keep things right with Him when we get up in the morning, that we spend a few minutes with Him.
There is so much wonder and mystery in the book of Revelation. So much that we really won't understand until we go to be with Jesus. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're in Revelation chapter 14, 1 through 13, studying the mark of the Lamb compared to the mark of the beast. And while we may not understand everything written out for us in Scripture, we know our goal is to simply stay close to Jesus, stay in His Word, and wait expectantly for His return. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Revelation chapter 14.
Welcome to our line-by-line, in-depth study of the book of Revelation. We're going to be covering Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 14 in our study today, entitled, The Mark of the Lamb Compared to the Mark of the Beast, or the Mark of the Lamb versus the Mark of the Beast. And let me start by showing you this in our text. I want us to look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 14. It says, Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. We've met these 144,000. We'll look at them again today. Now look down at verse 10. And it says, He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb, and that is those who have taken the mark of the beast. I want to go back to verse 9, actually. The third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast or the image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So we see that the 144,000 received the name of God or the mark of the Lord on their forehead, and they are blessed. And we see that those men of the earth that reject God and that take the mark of the beast have these things that are going to happen to them, which we're going to be talking about. Now, before we take a look at this contrast, let's consider what's happening in this chapter, because it's an interesting chapter. We are in another interlude, another parenthetical section. You remember there's a basic outline in the book of Revelation when it comes to the tribulation period. You have the seven seals. This is a scroll that has seven seals on it. The Lamb of God opens up the scrolls. The four horsemen come forward. Then the seventh seal is open, and there are seven trumpets. Those seven trumpets are sounded. And then at the last seventh trumpet, after that, there are seven bowl judgments that are poured out. They seem to intensify as they go on. The bowl judgments are worse than the seal judgments in general. And there are also interludes or gaps where we take a break in between the sounding of a trumpet. And this is right after the seventh trumpet, and we're getting ready to start the first bowl, and we've had a pretty big gap here. The gap has let us know the battle of the dragon throughout history to destroy the Messiah. It also introduced us to the Antichrist in chapter 13 and the false prophet in chapter 14. This chapter is a chapter of previews. You go to a movie starts at 7 o'clock, you get there by 7, and a half hour later the movie comes on because you watched a half hour of movies. We used to complain when it was 15 minutes of preview or 10 minutes of previews, and it just keeps getting longer and longer. And if ever you think, I'm going to go because they're going to have 20 minutes of previews, I'm not going to get there till 20 minutes after, that's the movie they're going to decide to start on time, and you're going to be there 20 minutes into the movie. Well, this is a chapter of previews. It gives you previews for what's going to happen yet in the tribulation period. The first bowl is yet to be poured out, and this gives you these previews. There are seven of them. We're going to cover five of them tonight. We find them in verse 1, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 13. Those are the previews. I won't go over what they are because we're going to go over them now. So I don't need to tell you and then go back over them again. But that's what you get. And each of the previews are clearly marked with "I looked and I saw," or "an angel said this." There's something that clearly marks each of these previews as we make our way through. So this first preview is a preview of the return of Christ and the fate of the 144,000. It says in verse 1, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on his forehead." Now, we've met these 144,000 in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It says, saying, "Do not harm the sea." There are angels that are standing on the four corners of the earth, which is not a flat earth statement, by the way. That's an artistic way of talking about the earth. So there's angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and they're going to hold back the winds. And an angel tells them to stop because something has to be done before they can harm the earth. And so here's what it says in verse 3 of Revelation 7, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Then they give 12 tribes from Judah, 12 tribes from Asher, and it goes down the list. And these are Jews. These are 144,000. We're going to learn male Jews who are committed to the Lamb. We believe that during the tribulation period that they go out and proclaim the gospel. We also don't know exactly what happens to them during that time, whether they are supernaturally protected or whether they lose their life. And we'll get that as we make our way through here. So look at verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, a voice like many waters, and a voice of a loud thunder." We connect that to chapter 1, the voice of the vision of Jesus, who had the same kind of a voice. So this is the voice of Christ. "And I heard the sound of a harpist playing their song." So in chapter 5, we had the elders taking out harps and playing and singing a song. So now there's harp music playing. So John's seeing a vision. He sees the 144,000 with Jesus, and suddenly there's music that's playing, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. Now, what I find really funny about these first two verses is when you're reading commentaries on them, the much of the discussion in the beginning is whether or not they're on heaven or they're on earth. And this is a vision. It's like a dream. Do you ever have a dream when you're telling somebody and you say, "This was happening and that was happening, and I don't know why that was happening because I was at Aunt Joan's house, so I don't know why that was there. There's things that are all mixed up." Well, here they're standing on Mount Zion, which would be Jerusalem, but they're up in heaven getting ready to sing their song. So this is a vision of what's happening to the 144,000. Now, I want to remind you of the other song that we heard in the book of Revelation. We're not going to get to hear their song. They're the only ones who can sing it. We don't know what they sing, but listen to the last song that was sang by the elders. This is Revelation 5, 8 through 10. "Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each had a harp and a golden bowl full of incense," which is the prayer of the saints. "And they sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Now their song helps us to know who these 24 elders are, right? They are from every tongue, tribe, and nation. They have been redeemed by that, and they sing this song when the harp plays. They have harps to play them. Well, the music starts, and we don't know whether or not this is the 24 elders that are leading the music. It says, "And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Now remember, these are previews, so this is a future event. So God doesn't want us to know. No one can sing it but them, and we'll one day understand more about the 144,000. And I realize we have a lot of questions that we don't get answered, but we'll find out a lot more then. It says, "These are the ones who were not defiled by women, for they were virgins." Now we learn something more about these Jewish men. They were not married, they were virgins, and they were not defiled by women. This doesn't mean that sex defiles a man. It means sex outside of marriage is defiling. They were virgins and they had kept themselves virgins and they did not have sex outside of marriage. Sex was created by God for procreation, for enjoyment, for intimacy between a husband and a wife. And I like to point out that sex was God's idea in the beginning. So done in the right place, in the right time is a good thing. But they, being virgins, did not defile themselves with women. They had a commitment to Christ and they remained virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever they go. Keeping ourselves defiled from the world may be connected to following the Lamb wherever we go. That we keep our relationship with Jesus close, that we keep things right with Him when we get up in the morning, that we spend a few minutes with Him. I try to do that every morning that I get up, go and sit down in my chair. I get my coffee. I get out my little phone where my Bible is on, and I spend a few moments talking and interacting with God and trying to follow Him, doing what He says, doing the things that He wants us to do. That's what they did. They followed the Lamb wherever He went. It says, these were redeemed from among men. So they were saved just like you and I. Redeemed means to be purchased back. They were redeemed by Him. And they are being first fruits of God and the Lamb. So first fruits, the first fruits of the Jewish nation. So Israel is coming back, right? Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And because of that, God opened the door up for the Gentiles, for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. And it says in Romans 11, 25 and 26, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel, all of Israel is going to be saved. It goes on to say there in that verse, all of Israel will be saved. God's going to keep all of His promises to the nation of Israel, that they are a nation again today, just as Jesus promised, showed us. God did not redirect His promises from Israel to the church. That is not a proper teaching. It is not biblical. God is going to restore the nation of Israel. These 144,000 are the first fruits. They're going to all, by the end of the tribulation period, Jeremiah 37 says that the day of the Lord is severe. It is a day of Jacob's trouble. By the end of the tribulation period, they have come to Christ. Jesus is now their Messiah. They are going to be the ones populating the millennium. Okay, so there's going to be a millennium period. We are going to be changed. We'll be resurrected, or we'll be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. So we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. And Israel will be populating the world. These are the first fruits, redeemed among men, the first fruits of the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit. And they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, in their mouth was found no deceit doesn't mean they were perfect. Remember when Jesus met Nathanael in the book of John? And do you remember that as Nathanael was walking up, Jesus said, behold, a man in whom there is no guile or deceit. It's the same word. It means honest. These 144,000 followed the Lamb wherever He went. They kept themselves from being defiled sexually. They kept themselves pure sexually. They were honest before Him, and they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, why were they without fault before the throne of God? Not because they were 144,000 perfect people running around. That's why Jesus called them and chose them, but they had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so you are without fault before the throne of God. You may read about these 144,000 keeping themselves defiled from women and having no deceit among them and being right before the throne of God, and you may find conviction. You may feel like, I want to be closer, I want more holiness. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. To stir in our hearts to bring holiness unto God. Come out from among them, the Bible says, and be separate. We are supposed to be different than the world. And that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The word convict means is connected with convincing. It's not condemning. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit would convict you that you would change, follow the Lamb, get things right. And by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed from out of the world, you too will be without fault before the throne of God. But these are the first fruits of the Jewish people who are going to return by the end of the tribulation period. Now it says that these who have the mark of God are marked by the Father, walk with the Lamb, sing a new song, are redeemed, keep themselves from being defiled, don't have any deceit, and they are flawless before the throne of God, as all of us are who have a genuine relationship with Him. This is a good start of the first fruits of the nation of Israel coming back to Him. These are 144,000 Jewish people. I believe that they are Jewish, even though a lot of people come up with a lot of different ideas of who these people are. And I understand that this is the book of Revelation, right? And people could come up with their different ideas, but it tells us the tribes that they are from. And there were never any lost tribes of Israel. This is really important to understand. They knew where they were from before they were dispersed when the Romans dispersed them. We have different people. Matthew was a Levite, remember? He wasn't from Judah. We have a woman mentioned that's from Asher in the New Testament. They knew where they were from. They were taken captive by the Assyrian, the 10 tribes of Israel were taken captives by the Assyrians. Judea stayed in the land until the Babylonians took them captive. But some from the Assyrians returned, from the Assyrian captivity, returned and knew who they were and knew what tribes they were from. Now today they don't know what tribe they're from. Some believe that there are genetic markers among the Jews that are going to allow them to know the different tribes. But we don't need to know who they're from because God's going to choose these 144,000 and God will know that He has preserved each of the tribes except the tribe of Dan. And if you want to know more about that, go get our study in Revelation chapter 5 where you can look at us talking about the 144,000. You'll learn why the tribe of Dan isn't mentioned there. I can't get into it tonight. I don't have enough time to do all I want to do and get into that. So verse 8, now that's the first vision. So verse 6 brings us to our next preview. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. So now at the end of the tribulation period, when the Jewish nation has been taken by two wings of an eagle and taken into the desert and hidden from the dragon, and the dragon attacks them, but the earth protects them, so they're protected somewhere on the earth. And since the Antichrist has been given power to overcome the saints, that's the tribulation saints, those who became believers after the church was caught up to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord, and then they are overcome by the saints, now there's no one to give the message to man. And so an angel flies through the heavens. And just like there's no lost tribes of Israel today that they're accounted for, this is not a satellite flying up in heaven, shooting down to a TV, preaching the gospel to people, all right? There are certain TV networks that have claimed that they are this angel in the last days. They are not. This is probably a literal angel that proclaims the truth. Angels minister to us now as we have been entrusted with the gospel and plant and water and shine as lights and are ambassadors for Christ to a world who desperately needs Him. Remember that Jesus isn't far from anybody. Paul said to the Athenians of all people, the people in Athens, Paul said that God put you in places and times that you could grope for Him and find Him. So when we're all gone, God's going to send an angel. Now in Matthew 24:14, Jesus said this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to the nations, and the end will come. Now some people have taught that if once we get out to all the nations, once we preach to every nation that is out there, there will be no unreached people groups at all, then the end is going to happen. There was even one pastor who put a world map up behind him on his television show, and he had pins in every nation that they were reaching, and he believed that when they got to every nation, Jesus was going to return, that he was the force that would bring people there. It's not him. I'm not going to tell you who he is. I've told you before, but I'm not going to tell you now, just to tease you. It's not him, and it's not us. Yes, we need to evangelize, but the angel is going to preach the gospel to every nation, and then the end is going to come. Why would he tell us that? He's not giving us a point of reference of when it's going to happen. He's telling us that everyone in the world is going to hear the message before the end comes. Now, we go to verse 8. And it says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And immediately, the vast majority of you have a question, who is Babylon? And to that I will say, please be patient. We have more in the book of Revelation written on Babylon than we do on any other topic. We have chapters 16, 17, part of 18 that talk about Babylon. It reflects back to the Tower of Babel, Nimrod. It reflects back to Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. It reflects back to those world powers. We do know that the entire world, the kings of the world, are made rich by Babylon. It is a city and it is going to be destroyed. And that's the preview here. They're giving you a preview into the future. Now we've seen a preview where the 144,000 are with him, but in this preview, Babylon is fallen, the great city that made all nations drink of the wrath of her fornication. We'll talk more about that. I'm not going to break down any of that right now, but it's connected to what happens in the next vision. And that starts in verse 9, or the next preview. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast or his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wrath of God. Now, our next study, next Wednesday, is called The Grapes of Wrath. And it's about the wrath of God coming down at the very end. This is a preview, and it's two more previews to come after this study. And he's going to come down at the very end, and he's going to harvest the world. And he's going to bring wrath upon those that remain. And so anyone who took the mark is going to experience that great wrath. It goes on to say, if he took this mark on his forehead, will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. That's his anger, his wrath, his indignation. His justice will be fully served, and God will take his wrath out on everyone that has done evil and wickedness in this world upon that generation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, who receives the mark of his name. Now, this is the most referred to passage on hell. And when you hear it, that's what you think of because of some of the things that Jesus said and because of the way that we've heard these references made before. This is not talking about those receiving the mark of the beast in hell. This is talking about their destruction.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.